On the 14th of July and on the 21st of July, I introduced us to a man in the Bible whose name is Elisha. Elisha was called to the ministry and was succeeded Israel's greatest prophet, Elijah. It's interesting that Elijah gets all the credit because Elisha actually did double the amount of miracles that Elijah did. Anyway, if you might remember, Elisha was called to the ministry when he was plowing in a field, right? And the first thing he did when Elijah came to see him was he grabbed Elijah's coat. Actually, Elijah threw it on him, but he took the coat and ran. The coat was a symbol of his call. And the second thing he did was he burned his plow so that if and when he thought he might go back to the life that he knew, there was no life to go back to. There was no turning back. And I told you that if God puts his call on you, grab the coat and run and burn your plow. And maybe in the past 2 weeks or so, you've thought about that a little bit. I hope you have. And maybe you've even said, I'm going to put that to practice. I'm going to burn my plow. Well, that all happened in 1 Kings 19. And some years have transpired since then. And I'm in 2 Kings this morning, 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Elisha is now a prophet in his own right. He's doing his miracles. He's preaching the word of God. And he also has what amounts to a seminary of young prophets. And these prophets, there are so many of them, they've run out of space. They've run out of space to live and classroom space. I said, boy, every church would love that. You have more students than you have space for them. And every church would love to have that problem. And they propose something to Elisha. And they say, let's build. Let's have a building program. And Elisha agrees to it. So I'm in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1 to 7. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. I don't know what's on the screen. That's probably what's on the screen. It doesn't matter, really. You'll be able to follow along. And let's give it a try. 2 Kings 6, 1 to 7. Now the company of prophets said to Elisha, this is the seminary I was talking about, they said to Elisha, look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan River where each of us can get a pole, in other words, can fell a log or two, and let us build a place there for us to live. And Elisha said, go. Then one of them said, won't you please come with your servants? And he went with them. Now, that's a critical part of the story. Now, the last couple of verses, I'm going to really hone in because this is what I want to talk about. He went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head that he had fell into the river. Oh, my Lord! It's borrowed, he cried out. The man of God, Elisha, asked him, where did it fall? And so he showed him the place, and Elisha cut a stick and threw it in there. And when he did, it made the iron float. Lift it out, he said. And the man reached out his hand, and he took it back. Title of my sermon is, Where Did It Fall? And just like the 14th of July and the 21st of July, I'm going to borrow sometimes extensively from Stephen Furtick. Stephen Furtick is the pastor, lead pastor, and founder of Elevation Church in North Carolina. He wrote a book about 6 or 7 years ago, Greater. And I reread it when I was at conference last month. He shares this story, and I'm going to start with it. It was April of 1984, and a man whose name was J. Frank Culpepper, a pastor and a church leader, J. Frank Culpepper, I think he wrote a book. He was diagnosed with terminal cancer, and he was given only 5 to 6 weeks to live. So within hours after receiving that grave news, Frank Culpepper said to his son, Raymond, I want to go back to Bethel Church in Granite Falls, North Carolina. I want to go to the church where I was saved and where I preached my first sermon, and I want you to take me. Now, Raymond was the pastor of the Metropolitan Church of God in Birmingham, Alabama, which is where the two of them lived at that time. Okay. Raymond was a pastor and a church leader in his own right. What was wrong with his father's request was very simple. His father was growing weaker by the day and more frail. And Frank's abdominal cavity was filling up with fluid. So much so that every couple of hours to every day, a doctor was had to drain his stomach cavity. And when he couldn't drain his stomach cavity, Frank was throwing up all the time, continually. But nevertheless, every couple of days he'd say, I want to go to Bethel Church. You've got to take me to Granite Falls. You've got to take me to Granite Falls. Frank Culpepper couldn't get out of a chair by himself by the time they went. He couldn't go to the bathroom by himself. But he was determined he was not going to die and go out of this world until he got to Granite Falls, Bethel Church. And so, despite what I've told you, the two of them left. It's a 6.5-hour trip by car. It took them 2 days to get there because of Frank's deteriorating condition. When they got there, by the way, he was saved when he was 34 years old after a week of binge drinking. How about that? When they got to the church, they went inside, and with tears in his eyes, Frank Culpepper took Raymond down the hallway to the little Sunday school class where God gave him his first sermon. And Raymond said his father prayed prayers of thanksgiving, and his father cried real tears, and then just raised his hands as if he were by himself and just worshiped God and worshiped God in that little Sunday school class. Raymond said, I felt like I was intruding on a holy moment. Then they climbed the steps. I can almost see it in my head. They climbed the dark steps. They got to the little Sunday, or to the little sanctuary, and they walked to the front of the church, the sanctuary, and Frank Culpepper says, right there. And he pointed to a spot on the carpet. He said, this is where your old man got saved. And he was so grateful, he just fell down on his knees in humility. And he worshiped God. And it was a real blessed moment. But Raymond Culpepper said, I wasn't prepared for what happened next. His dad went up to the pulpit. At the pulpit, like mine upstairs, is a shelf. And he pulled out some anointing oil. And he went back down to where his son was, and he said, son, I didn't ask you to bring me here for me. I asked you to bring me here for you. And he said to him, you have lost your edge. You went into the ministry, you were so excited, you had a lot of dreams, you had a lot of hopes and aspirations. They've died. You've been beaten up, you've been tramped on, you've been disappointed. You talk like a preacher, you act like a preacher, but you and I both know you're empty. Your prayer life is in trouble, you're not hungry for God anymore like you used to be. You don't love the people like you used to be. Your anointing isn't fresh, and your fire is going out. And he looked at his son and he said, you have got to get your edge back. And without saying another word, he threw the oil on his son. He just poured the oil down over him and wept and prayed passionately for this man to find God again. Now, Raymond Culpepper said it was embarrassing. It was humiliating. He said, I felt naked. Here I was, a pastor, a church leader, a husband, a father, a professional Christian, a writer, and my own father was telling me that I didn't know God and I had lost my call. He said, I felt exposed. I felt so humiliated. But as it turned out, when they went home, Frank Culpepper died 2 weeks after that. And on reflecting of that day, Raymond said, that anointing changed my life forever. How's your edge? Are you sharp? I want to tell you something. I want to tell me something if we will listen. In fact, I wrote in my book, this is about me, so I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. But I want to tell you something. You and I may have already picked up our mantle and said yes to the call of God. You and I may have taken the coat and run. We may have burned our plows. And as wonderful as that is, and as sincere as you and I may very well be in that, I'm going to tell you this. There's going to come a time in the call of God where you're going to lose your edge. It's going to happen and you're not even going to be aware of it, but you're going to lose your edge. And you're going to find yourself at a place where you did not wish to be and didn't think you'd ever be again. It's not that you and I do it on purpose. It happens so subtly Stephen Furtick says, usually our momentum slips away in the everyday realities of life. You know, in the flurry of activity, we lose our edge. We talk like a Christian, we act like a Christian, we go to church, we say holy things. But the fact is, if we're honest with ourselves, something's missing. And in that moment, we realize that our tank of passion for God is on E. In that moment, if we're honest, we realize our marriage is stale and predictable. Our desire to be there for our friends isn't what it was anymore. Our sense of reverence for what was one time really important to us has turned into a sense of cynicism. And we just might discover that a hurtful comment that was made maybe in haste has taken a bitter root in our soul. We just might discover that all of a sudden people are telling us we don't seem as grateful as we once were. We have a sense of, entitlement. We just might discover that we're starting to skip church, we're skipping prayer before meals, and we're skipping our contact with Christian friends. I wish I could tell you that when you grab the coat and run and burn your plow in faith, I wish I could tell you that then your journey to God is one continuous upward to glory. But I can't tell you that. And I know we say, it's all good. Just keep swinging. I got to swing harder. And we try harder. Or I love this. We all say it. I do too. You got this. But you find out that you've lost your edge. And if you ask yourself the truth, this just isn't working anymore. I wish I could tell you that you're never going to lose your edge, but I can tell you that if you lose your edge, the good news is you can get it back. And that's what I'm going to close with today. You can get it back. Oh, my Lord, my master, my axe has fallen into the river. And it was borrowed. Imagine that. You borrowed somebody's axe and you lost it. I want to give you two things to take out of here, and I think, truthfully, they're life-changing. Not because they came from Joel, they came from God. And I think they're life-changing. And the first thing I want to say to you is this. If you have lost your edge and you want to get your edge back, the first way to do that is cry out. The first thing you have to do is cry out. Most of you know that Kathy and I have an in-ground swimming pool. We inherited that pool when we bought the property from Don and Margie Fogelsanger. Pools at this time of the year are a lot of fun, but pools are also work. And one of the things that makes a pool work is cleaning them, because you've got to clean the sides every day and clean the debris off the bottom every day. If you don't, bacteria mounts up, algae mounts up, and when we inherited the property or bought the property, Don showed us a vacuum and a hose, which I understand Debbie Margie was quite good at and adept at, and she went out there, and Flores Pool said she had one of the cleanest pools in town, as I understand the story. But you know what? Kathy and I hated that job. We hated that job. It's time-consuming. It's hot. And what we found out, we discovered about each other is, she wasn't doing it, and I wasn't doing it. She'd think I was doing it, and I'd hope she was doing it, and neither one of us were doing it. So one day, because I have a smart wife, my wife got online, and she researched robots. And we bought an Aquabot. It's about as big as this lectern is right here. It's wonderful. We call him Jacques. We named him after Jacques Cousteau. But it's a wonderful thing. You know, you plug it in and you throw it into the pool and hit the switch and it just takes off for 3 hours. It cleans with abandon. But then before we left for Canada 2 weeks ago, I noticed that it was not doing the job that it typically does. And it was letting debris on the bottom of the pool. And then I noticed that it had lost a part. And that part was in the deep end, all right, on the bottom of the pool. Now, I'm not much of a diver. I could see it, but I couldn't get it. So being a man, I thought, we can fix this. You know, you got this, Joel. And I got the longest pole that we had and put the biggest net on it. And I'm bending down practically on my knees. And I'm reaching so I don't fall in with my pump on. And I would snag that puppy and bring that up to the surface and fall right back down to the bottom. And I must have tried that four times, and I couldn't bring up Jacques Wounds to save me. And so finally, see, Steve Furtick says, the way to get your edge back is to realize on your own you can't get your edge back. Okay? That's why I say cry out. I could not bring that thing up. So I cried out. I called for Kathy. And she came over, and between two of us and the good Lord, we pulled that thing out of there. The junior prophet, the seminarian, cried out to Elisha, Master, my Lord, it was borrowed. And Elisha, through his prophetic powers, was able to raise it up. Now, Furtick says, you know, it's pretty strange that this thing's even in the Bible. Do you know my study Bible say almost nothing about 2 Kings 1 to 7, 6, 1 to 7? Almost nothing. Furtick says it's strange because Elisha had raised a man from the dead. And Furtick says raising an axe head was like way below his pay grade. I say it's something Yoda would do. What's so spiritual about an axe head anyway? Well, I'll tell you what's spiritual about it. Come on. What's spiritual about it is, you and I have somebody to cry out to when the edge is gone. So the next time your mojo gets in a drink, don't redouble your efforts. For crying out loud, that's the same as getting a longer pole and a bigger net and thinking that's going to pull it up. It isn't. But instead, admit where you are, which is you're drowning. I'm drowning. And I'm going under for the last time. Cry out. Master, help me. My edge is gone. And God will respond in God's way and in God's perfection. See, God understands the complexities of our life. Psalm 103, verse 14 says, He knows how we're made. He remembers that we are dust. That simply means He knows we're human. We lose accents. We lose accents. But God isn't human. God is God. And God will raise it up. He can, He will, He does every time. So the first thing I want to say to you is cry out. Just cry out. After the young man cried out, Elisha asked him a very important question. What he asked him was, where did it fall? Where is it? Where did it fall? That's the second thing I want you to take with you today, and I really think it'll change your life. If you want to get your edge back, you're going to have to revisit where it fell. Now, that seems like a no-brainer. It's like, Joel, why are you even making that a sermon point? Isn't that obvious? Not exactly. Kathy and I served a church years ago. It was Gettysburg. And they had a ball team, a softball team. And Kathy and I went out and watched the game one summer night and watched the team play. I had been fluctuating in weight, Mike, at that time, and I was down about 10 pounds. My wedding ring was a little loose. And it was an unseasonably cool night, and so that didn't help the fit. Okay, so my ring was loose. All right, my ring was loose. Game got over. I think we won. Doesn't matter. Got in the car, went home. And you know how you do. I did this. I felt, and it was missing. That's right. It was gone. And I knew that somewhere between where we were sitting in the parking lot, it was in the grass. I also knew this. I had to go back. Now, it was getting dusk. And the summer sunlight was waning when I got to the ball diamond. Now, let me tell you what would have been easy. Okay, this is a problem. I'm missing my wedding band. Let me tell you what would have been easy. What would have been easy would have been to go into my office and turn on the fluorescent lights and look for it there because it was nice and bright in there. Doesn't make sense. My ring isn't in my office. What would have been easier is to go to the jewelry store and look for my ring there, but my ring wasn't in the jewelry store. My ring was in the ball field. And if I was going to find my ring, I had to go back to where it fell. So do you. Have you lost your edge? Your prayer time with God is taking a lesser priority than the texts that you need to answer when you get up in the morning. Now, I'll tell you what the easy thing to do is. The easy thing to do is to say, well, it's just because I'm busy. The easy thing to do is to get online, Amazon Prime, and have them send you a newest book on prayer. I'm just going to read a book on prayer. That'll get my prayer life on track. Can I tell you something? Your edge is not in your busyness, and your edge is not in that prayer book. Your edge is where you lost it. And where you lost it is, you've got to acknowledge your need for and neglect for God. Are you with me? And put the phone down. That's where you lost it. Have you lost your edge because of a nasty email or a hurtful comment was made, maybe in haste, maybe on purpose, maybe not on purpose, but it hurt? And somehow it took your imagination to a place that you didn't want to go, but there you are, and you're there. Let me tell you what the easiest thing to do is. You know, when you're criticized, somebody goes out of here and says something nasty about you today, or they put something nasty on Facebook, I'll tell you what the easiest thing to do is. Surround yourself with affirming people. That's what we do. People who know you're wonderful, and the other person's a jerk. That's the easiest thing to do, but you want to get your edge back. And if you want to get your edge back, that's going to mean revisiting where things went south. And when possible, make amends. That's hard. That's why we don't do it. Have you lost your edge at work? Maybe you don't feel as motivated anymore. You don't feel as appreciated. Maybe your relationship, if you're still in cubicles. We're not so much in cubicles anymore, if some are. But your relationships with coworkers is not as good as it used to be. And they even tell you you've got an attitude. I'll tell you what you can do about that, and it's really simple. What you can do about that is fill out your resume. And what you can do about that then is look online and see if you can find yourself an interview someplace. You may just get yourself another job, and you'll have a new axe to grind. But you want to get your edge back. And getting your edge back means going to your old job and looking at your old attitude and your old performance and saying, where did it fall? Where did it fall? Where did it fall for you? Revisit your edge. Cry out to God. When the young prophet did these two things, the word of God says the edge was raised and he took it back. Now, I don't know about you, but I think God gave me two pretty good points, and I think this is a pretty good sermon, and you won't hear me say that every week, but I like this one. But here's the thing. You're not going to remember any of it. Here's what's going to be on your mind when you go to the door. When you go to the door, you're going to say, did you find your ring? I already know that. And the answer is, I'm wearing it. I'm wearing it. And I'll tell you about that. I prayed all the way out to the ball field that God would help me, and I took my Springer Spaniel, who's got a good nose. And between God and the Springer, within 5 minutes or so, the lost was found. That's simple. That's a simple thing. What I'm talking about is what you've lost. What you've lost. And are you willing to cooperate with God in order to get it back? Or do you want to just take a stick and keep swinging away without an edge? And then look around you and wonder why the trees aren't falling down. The choice is ours. It really is. Dear Lord, thank you for this message and thank you for the obscure story that probably says more in today's culture than it said at the time when it was recorded. Thank you for speaking to us holy truth. And thank you for loving us when we intentionally lose our edge and when we clumsily lose our edge and when we lose our edge and we don't even know we've lost it and we look around and it's off our finger. You love us anyway. And you want us to cry out and take us back to where it fell. I suppose there's a biblical word for that, Father. It's called repentance. And the end result is healing. And that's what you do. You heal the brokenness. And seek and save what was lost. And I thank you for that. And thank you for this people. And thank you for this body and this church and our visitors and everyone who was willing to let you into their hearts this morning. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.